it used to be. It's just because the throat's sore. Welcome to GSMF. What a great time we had yesterday. We watched Fox News and saw the flybys. A lot of planes flying over. Awesome, great time seeing what we have for military. And you come across with a yellow, red, white, and blue stripes, you know, and they're putting a flag up in the air. And then they also had the big ships coming from all over nations coming in. Big warship, big flagships. It was amazing, beautiful ships. And for all of them to participate in what we're doing, this 250th anniversary of the United States is unbelievable how it's bringing people together and what's happening, because there is, like Trump said, there's a real war going on right now with socialism and communists coming in. And we're going to defeat that. I know that God's going to make sure it doesn't happen, because God's trying to change things around. I remember listening to the guy over in Omaha, the prophet, Kudeman. He said one thing. He was talking, and he says about the same day as Noah. And I've talked about that, because God saved the righteous and then took out the evil. And that's what he's going to be doing. But he said one thing which I didn't realize. He said, but you have to look at everything. And he says, you're looking at the word saying that the water, when the water left, he says, after the water left, it was new, and new creations came up. And that's what we're in this season of. People could hear prophets left and right, we're doomed, we're out of here, all that stuff. I don't believe so. My spirit's showing that we're going to have some time left to go. Massive revival is going to happen. One prophet said he was told to put out the year of 2027 as a year of heaven, which indicates exactly what's going on, because many people are coming to Christ. That's why the enemy's pushing hard to go back after that. But it was a great time with the president. I couldn't believe his speech. It was awesome with all the people and the flags and talking about the military and what they've done and giving credit to a lot of people. I mean, he's definitely God's anointed at this time to bring us around and through. Now, just to explain a little bit why I've been hit and hit hard, and I'm not going into too much other than the first time I had a bladder infection, I went to the hospital, and they had my problems with my sodium was too low. So they said, you got to quit drinking because you're washing your sodium out. No, my feet leak, and my legs have a leak on them. And I had them closed up before I went in. Both of them. One wasn't leaking. The other one, 2 days before I went in, it wasn't leaking. And I got there, and they started dripping the water off. And I got so dry, and I couldn't hardly stand it. My mouth was, you know, all dry. My tongue was swollen. My throat was all the way down through my throat and my stomach. Severe pain. I couldn't eat. Every time I go eat, I start gagging. It was just, I mean, it was horrible. I guess they got my sodium in the right place, but then they let me go home. And I mean, I was so bad. I talked to Pat about that. He said that happened to him once with all the antibacteria and stuff, and just dried you all out. So I called Campbell and got some probiotics, because I know it was bad, but I could not pull myself out of it. So I went back to the hospital the second time. And that first time, they wouldn't work with my legs. I brought stuff from home to use on my legs. They wouldn't do it. And by the time I got through, there was one time I was sitting in a chair, and I put my feet down, and all of a sudden there's blood all over the floor. It was just because they wouldn't take care of my legs the way I was telling them. They just let it happen. So my legs started leaking like crazy again after getting all sealed up. It's taking a long time. So then when I went back in there, I didn't worry about my legs too much. They had a wound care came, and they wrapped it up, was good. But they tried to, they got me hydrated again, but they said, you were so dehydrated that your kidneys were being destroyed. And that's what they did the first time in the hospital. I'm thinking, Lord, what is this? This is crazy. So then I took and they got me going, and at last they wouldn't let me go because, hey, I have details. My sodium's 128. That's where I normally run. But the doctor wanted me 130. So they put intravenous fluids in me, and I would pop up. So then they take it off, see if I could maintain while I fall back down where it normally is. And they kept going and kept going. He would have kept me another week or two if I hadn't have said something. I said, I'm done, out of here, because I know it's up to where it's supposed to be. And I was doing much better. I was eating better. Everything was going good. And my legs were starting to leak like crazy again. They just wouldn't listen. I said, fine. So I got out. So then it's like when I talked to the doctor's nurse, she says, well, you're getting the habit of always leaving just before you're healed. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not. I try to explain it, and it's like ridiculous. I got a nurse that comes in to every 3 days. She came in, and the first day was good. She got it all wrapped up and everything, and all of a sudden she left. And she said, I'll be at 10 o'clock on Wednesday. Well, Wednesday we have the meeting in our house. She didn't get there till 11. I called. Oh, I got double booked. I'll be there later. I'll be there by 11:30. 12:15, she shows up. She wraps my feet, and I get in the kitchen to eat something, and everybody's starting to come in for the meeting. I mean, this is the way it's been going time and time again. I get home, and I don't know what happened. Debbie doesn't know what happened. I don't have any pants. They're gone. So as you go buy me a whole bunch of pants. That's what's just one thing right after the next. It just won't give a break. And it's just been wiping me out. And then there was another thing I wanted, which had valuable papers in it, with like our passport and our birth certificates and all that stuff. It's gone. Nowhere in the house. I'm thinking, Lord, I can't take much more. So I appreciate your prayers. I know I'm going to make it through here. When you were praying for me, I was in heaven, sitting beside Jesus, and God was talking to me about a lot of different things. I've just been giving it to him. And the only way I can survive is just listen to some Christian music and, you know, real good worshiping God music. And I get the Spirit of God on me, and I keep making it. So please forgive me if I'm a little whatever today, because I thank you so much for your prayers. I accept every single one of them. And I know I'm going to be fine. It's just going through the process. Everything I touched, it's like I'm missing stuff here. I went to get the computer going for today. I can't find the cord that it works with, and there's another one that will fit in there, and it won't charge now. I mean, it's just one thing right after the next. I know God won't give you any more. You can, but I said, Lord, this is it. I can't take much more. I just want you to know where I'm at. I'm not saying that there's anything really wrong. My legs are still leaking like crazy because they destroyed them in the hospital. They had the nurses say, oh, that happens a lot when you go to the hospitals, that people that have leg problems, they don't worry about them. And so anyway, it's like I'm handing it in there. I'm getting better, but I'm cold because I sit around doing nothing, getting weak, and there's no blood flowing. So I hate sitting here with all these blankets, but I'd rather be this way than cold. So and when you're praying, just thank God that this stuff's going to start changing and blessings will fall. I know they will. I'm not worried about it. God's already confirmed me of that. And then the word that Rebecca came was right on tune. So I thank you for everything. Praise God. Bear with me as I get through all this. But we were really surprised. Great for 250, and also with all the soccer people here, and they're saying, man, America's great. I don't know. We saw on the TV that you're so bad, fighting everybody and everything, and they said, this is the best place ever. And then they go around, they ranch dressing. I don't know what's about ranch dressing, but they want to take ranch dressing home. They're down there looking at, they have pictures with guys walking around with cameras saying, look at the supply. You know, they went to Costco. Look at all this stuff. They don't have that in their area, you know. And they were looking at this. One lady was looking at it. It's Big Gulp. Ours is like this. That's Big Gulp. I mean, they're just blowing their minds away what's going on. So we are so blessed. We just have to accept it. So we thank you, Father, for your blessings. We thank you. And as like I said, when you guys were praying, I was in heaven, sitting with Jesus. I've learned how to do that. I want all of you to learn how to do it because it's awesome. And God was speaking to me when you were praying for me, and I thank you so much. It's a process of working through, and I will get through it. And my body will be healed, I guarantee it, as there's a prophecy already said. I'll be standing, walking, and in perfect condition. And I know the Lord said he'll take care of it, so I'm not worried about that. It's just walking through this process, right? I got to get to the point where something starts working. Because every time I think I got something working, I'm missing, something's happening. It's just hard. The last Sunday, as I was laying in bed, hoping I'd be here, they wouldn't let me go because my sodium wasn't high enough, even though it was exactly what I'd run all the time. Even that, they had an ER doctor said, when I went in there, I was 120, and they said, that's what you run. Your history is 128. And I was 128. I thought they'd let me go. Oh, no. They got to put another bag in to raise it back up. I said, that won't work because I run 128. The doctor just wouldn't listen. And that's the frustration I got into. But the fact is, at least I'm not dehydrated. And I didn't. God did heal because I kept praying for my kidney. And it's back to where it was before, so it wasn't totally destroyed. But as they said, it was actually eating my kidneys up, being dehydrated from the first time I was in the hospital. Thought you're supposed to be there in good shape, and they caused me more problems. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know the devil's after me. It's already been said that before. So as I was praying in the presence of the Lord, he said, I want you to get across this vision for this place. I said, okay, because I've tried many times, and it's been hard. And he says, I want you to go back and start to say why. I wanted you to start this Gifts of Spirit Ministry Fellowship. So he started to talk to me about what happened. So he said, go back and start to go why. I said, I'm sick and tired of Christians using the victory. I grew up in Oskaloosa, Iowa. I went to Central Reformed Church. I said, Father, I like the church. I like the people. I don't have to leave. I never want to leave Oskaloosa. I loved, everything was great. I had a wife, and she was pregnant, and things were going good. And all of a sudden, in their 8 months, she had to go to the hospital because her water broke, and it had a defective child. He died an hour and a half after he was born. So I took it. They put her back into a room, which was a maternity, and she knew that. She says, what's wrong? And I says, the minister and my family both said, don't tell her. Let her heal up before you tell her. So I had to make a big deal walking in and try to keep her shielded up and everything. In that process, she said, I know that you hated him, and you're glad he's gone. Ended up in a divorce because of it. I tried everything, wouldn't work. Then my father had a John Deere dealership, and when they had the people over there wanted a new building, and they were getting tired, ready to retire, and I was always wanting to buy out my partner's dad's partner and be with him in the John Deere dealership. And they just had a guy come in, offer him a big amount of money, which they weren't planning on doing. They came back from Moline, Illinois, and here we are. We've got brand new owners, and I think it just blew me away. So I had so many losses happening at that time. And it went through the divorce, and a year later, I ran across Debbie, and so we start dating, and I went to a First Assembly of God in Des Moines for our first date. I had more fun than I ever had since being in a church, and it was just fun, and so we decided to get married, and she says, I'm not going to that church. I says, okay, I guess I got to move up to Des Moines, so I moved to Bondurant. It's the only way God could have drug me out of Oski, because I wouldn't have left. But I still got the marks on the road as I was dragging me out of there, because he wanted me out of there. He couldn't teach me what I needed to learn there. That's what it was. And it wasn't Debbie's fault. It was just what God was doing. I said, wow. So we got up to Bondurant, and we went to First Assembly, and I learned all about the Holy Ghost. Well, Central Reform doesn't teach anything about the Holy Ghost. They don't even believe it's for today. So then I learned about that there, and all of a sudden, the work for Gibb Cook is just down the road here where it used to be, where Carmack's, that's where it used to be, the Caterpillar dealer. Economy got bad, and they start cutting our hours back, and we had a guy that asked, well, how about if you go up northwest Iowa and travel around for Alice Chalmers Corporation, because Dad had an Alice Chalmers dealership I worked with. And he knew me, so he says be a service rep for that area. So I said, fine, we did. And it was hard on Debbie because she was pregnant with Sarah. And then when she had him, I wasn't around while that happened. And it was hard. I wanted to be there, and the company wouldn't let me. And that was another hard time. But we got up there. In fact, I had a mobile home in Pella that I was using. And she had a friend that brought the mobile home up to Bondurant at a farm that she knew a guy. And her mom and her Debbie went out and ripped all the siding off, put all new insulation in it, prepared it. So then we had the guy pull it up to Newell, where we lived at, in the trailer court. It was all packed in because we had Dennis and Sally from, you know, Debbie's first marriage. It's our children. And we had them, and Sarah was a baby, and we only had two bedrooms. And, I mean, that one kids would have to sleep in the front room and then change bedrooms back and forth. And it was crazy. So we found a house and moved out there. It was great until I found out, I knew I had some problems. So I went to the doctor, and they said, well, we're going to send you to Des Moines. And they sent me to Des Moines, and I found out I had narcolepsy. Narcolepsy is a sleeping disease, but I never fell asleep like they always show in your food and drop down. But so anyway, they said, you got to give up your driver's license. And so I took and called, told my boss. They said, well, they gave us severance pay and said, you're over here. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And then my original doctor shows up. He says, I wish you hadn't have done that. I'll give you a second opinion. So they took me up to Rochester, and they put me in what they call a pupillogram. That's where you look in this thing, and then you have a little red dot, and they just follow it around. They come, you have you stay there overnight, and then you come in the morning and do that, and then you come in the afternoon and do the same thing. And they said, you know, have narcolepsy, you just got afternoon drowsiness, which is a form of that sleeping problem that I had. So they put me on pills to put me awake, pills to put me to sleep, and then Sarah even got into my one pill. She climbed up to, really intelligent, she climbs up my, pulls my drawers out, climbs up on top and gets in the pill. And Debbie says, I don't know what to do, and called the neighbor because we've just been Ida Grove, where we moved to from Newell. She says, the doctor's over here. So they took her to the hospital, and they pumped her stomach, said one of those would put me to sleep. She had a whole bunch of them. And so God saved her. She's here because God saved her. And I praise God. And I was gone at that time. I was always out doing something and traveling around. And so anyway, I took and I worked at another place down there. And then I had a guy that said he wanted me to be a salesman up in Rock Valley, Iowa. So we went to Rock Valley, Iowa. When I tried to grow, we got into a Methodist church. I tried the Missouri Senate Baptist. We were sitting there, and all of a sudden, they were going to have communion. But if you weren't a member, you couldn't commune with them. I got halfway through it, and I says, we're out of here. We left and never went back. Because they thought the blood was actually the blood. And I'm thinking, give it a break. I says, that's something else again. So we went to a Methodist church, the only other thing around. And they went to full gospel business. And we also went to Cornerstone. And I seen Marilyn Hickey, and she says she was standing on a platform with the music, and she says, there's somebody behind me. I says, it's an angel. And she says, one day you will see in the end times angels walking up down the hallways of these churches. I says, whoa, I'm blown away. And she talked to me about generation curses. You know, because she had a generational curse from her mom, that her family, that heart problems that she was starting to have. And she said she broke it and no more heart problems. So I learned that through there. We went every once a month to that full gospel businessman, and they always had people coming in. First time in my life I ever seen the word work. Assembly of God drenched us in the word, but I never seen it work. I didn't even know. I said live, but I didn't know it. I never seen it. They had people healed, people set free, things going on, and I learned so much from there. In fact, I had narcolepsy, of course, and we got to a place where they had a guy named Ira Kelman from Oklahoma, Tulsa. He was a born-again Jew, and he started out his meeting, and he says, I'm going to start out my testimony, and if God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. In the middle of he would stop in the middle of his testimony, and he would call somebody out of the meeting. He says, "There's somebody here that has a back problem." And this gal stands up, and she says, "I've hurt so bad, and I was going to come, but I knew I had to be here." And he said, "Come out here." She come out there and go, he blew in the mic, go, boom, just fell right down there. She's laying there, and he goes on with his testimony like nothing happened. I said, "This is too much. I can't understand this. It doesn't compute." So she finally starts getting up. He says, "Oh, you're not through." Boom. Then he calls somebody out of the back and does a boom. And then calls for people with a teeth problem and hearing. Earrings popped open and teeth were fixed. He said, "If you have garlic in your mouth, that's God's working on your teeth." And I'm thinking, I'd never seen anything like this before. I'm freaking out. I'm an Assembly of God. I mean, a Dutch Reformed Church guy. My mother said, "Don't worry about these people. Get all psyched up. They don't do anything." And I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, this is, what did I get myself into?" I remember one time we seen him on an auditorium, and he said he was sitting there, and all of a sudden he had to call this guy out of the front row. We were in there, and he came over and he says, "Start reading the Bible." He did, and all of a sudden, boom, he fell down. He says, "Oh, but pull this person out. Start reading the Bible." And he went, boom. He says, "There's so much power in this word. If God didn't allow us to read it without getting powered up by the Spirit, we'd never get very far in the Bible. That's how much word power we have." And then he took and he's just sitting there, and all of a sudden, in the middle aisle, he was standing up. He says, "Right there, stand up. Get in the aisle, back up, back up, there." The guy stand there, boom. I said, "What happened?" "There's a white tornado." And I just got him in the Spirit, and he dropped. I started learning something I never learned before. I said, "This is amazing." We went there one time, but there were so many people, we had to go in the overflow. This time he stands up and he goes, and they all go on down the floor. I said, "I'd have been in that one," but I wasn't. But he did in that meeting. He took and he called everybody out for healing, and he got up there, and he says, he went down the row, and he'd go, and these people, boom, 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 boom. And I got to meet, "My mother says, you just get psyched up. It's not God." I says, "God, if it's you, I'll take it. If it's not, good." He went, nothing happens. So he puts his finger around my neck, boom, gone. Totally healed. Then he comes back and casts a demon out of me. I said, "What's this all about? Cast a demon out of me? I didn't know I had a demon in me." I said, "I'm learning too much." I tell you what, it was like amazing what I learned. The word works. So I said, "Okay, Father, this is amazing." Then I went on from there. We went up to Ida Grove, Iowa, or maybe to Rock Valley, Iowa. And they're all Dutch country. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. I was lucky I was Dutch. But even if you're Dutch, but you didn't grow up there, you had to be 5 years before you were accepted. So, I mean, we went to a Dutch church, which I decided not to. I went down to a Methodist church while we were there. And I'm thinking, oh, wow. So anyway, we had a good time there, and then they closed, the dealership got closed because the bank closed him down. He didn't sell enough stuff, and so we went to Sheldon to sell tanks. While there, I went to a Methodist church. That one, they allowed the Holy Spirit to move, and so anyway, we asked the pastor to come out and talk to us, so we did, and he found out we were First Assembly, and had a good time at our home. His wife and his children never came. It was just him. And when we got through, the next time we went to that church, he cold-shouldered us. I said, "Now what did I do?" So we called him, and we sat down with him, and he talked through. We thought we had it made. Next Sunday went in, he cold-shouldered us again, just to see us, and walked away. So we called him again. And the third time, same thing. And we said, "What's going on?" And he says, "Well, I'd rather have people like you leave." I said, "What? We didn't do anything. We just invited you to your house. I don't understand this." Boy, I was upset. And I said, "God, what is going on?" He says, "You have to overcome people like that to do what I want you to do." I said, "Okay, I'm learning more stuff." I said, "Wow, that's amazing." And then we ran across, we went to First Assembly. God was there, and we found out that we had we ran into his daughter. He says, "Yeah, what happened? They were in Omaha, and they got this spirit of the Holy Spirit speaking." And the Methodist said, "We'll give you a trial run because we didn't believe in it." So he gave a trial run, but he had two other guys, a sister pastor and another guy, who wanted to start up some meetings. And they did, and split the church three ways. So we come down, if I don't raise you up, I don't want you. You can't be a part of this because he's afraid of people splitting his church. So now I know why he kicked us out, because he was afraid of us. And I'm thinking, it wasn't us, it's just him. This is another exciting thing. And then I was laid off again up there. I ended up going to, they needed somebody to drive a bus to go to the youth camp. So I took six girls, we went to Sheldon, Iowa. And we picked up, not Sheldon, but one was just out by Oak with Boji, Spencer. Picked up six boys and went to the camp. And I said, got down there, I was coming home. They said, well, we need a counselor. So I got nothing to do, so I called Debbie. She said, yeah, go ahead. Never been a counselor before in my camp. And then it's all junior high people. And I knew the pastor that was there. And they said on Wednesday they always bring the kids. They'd go in, and the counselor would go in and have a meeting, and then they would come back out, and somebody always had to watch the kids. And that night they said they'd bring the kids forward, get baptized in the Holy Ghost. So I said, I've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I said, what am I going to do? He says, well, you watch the kids, and when we get in there, you come down front. Yeah, all right. Me, go down there, 6'4" guy standing there and wanting to go down before the kids. Uh-uh. Guess what happens? The kids are standing there, and they're all being prayed for and starting to speak in tongues and having a great time, and the Lord said, you better go. I said, you kidding me? Down there? I'm going to make a fool out of myself. So anyway, I went down, and sure enough, pastor came over, and he says, they start, going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I was praying in English. You cannot pray in the Holy Ghost if you pray in English. Shut your mouth and open your tongue. Open your mouth and let the Spirit come off your tongue. Guess what I did? I got baptized in the Holy Ghost with all these little kids up there. So I'm learning all kinds of them. I wouldn't have learned that if I was in Oskaloosa. But that's what God wanted me to do, to learn these things. So then I got back, and we ended up losing my job up there, and I worked for Suitingay Industries, welding catwalks from one place to the other for the big grain elevators. Ran across the guy that did tanks that got laid off, and he was a good welder. And I wasn't too bad, but he was fast. We got putting those things together. We had a jib, put them in there. And he says, speed it up. He starts showing me some techniques. So I start speeding up. We put about five or six out a night. They came in one night and says, don't put so many out. You're making the day shift look bad. So we had to cut. Boy, we came bored. There wasn't anything to do. We'd get one done or two done, and then we'd have to stop. They put us some other dinky little job that we're doing. But anyway, that went. They ran out of that. They got everything caught up, and the third shift ended, so I was gone. So I found out from in Oskaloosa that a place down there for, those big silos, blue silos, a place there. And for my cousins, and so I moved back to Oskaloosa. Had that job for a little while, and then I started hauling U.S. I hauled from Mom and Paul gas. Went up to Des Moines, got gas in the tanker, and went to a different place and dropped them off. And I'm thinking, wow, this is getting to be ridiculous. I said, I can't. Why I got so many jobs, God? He said, because you're never supposed to work for me because you're an apostle. He didn't say apostle, but he told me you weren't supposed to work for me. If for the world, you're supposed to work for me. I didn't know all this. I'm still learning. So anyway, I took and we were there. And that's when I was the First Assembly of God, and we started to have things happening. And I said, okay. One time there was I've seen all this stuff. The church isn't any different than the world. I said, Lord, I've been through all these churches. I've seen all their doctrine. I see all how they believe and what they do, how they do it. And I says, they're still losing the victory. So I started saying, Father, I said, not my will, but thy will. Whatever you want, I will do. I said, I'm sick and tired of the Christians losing the victory. That's my whole heart. I don't want people to lose the victory. I want to be set free, delivered, and healed, and move down the road having more fun than a barrel of monkeys. And this is not, it's difficult. So he said, one time I worked 8 hours. I went to church. I run the PA system. They had a place in a play that we had that they had to fill up. So they asked me to step in, which I'm not an actor because I can't remember anything. because of my, that's one of the factors for my days of, they call it narcolepsy, or my sleeping, because I can't remember names and numbers, and I have a hard time being in this position because I can't remember names and numbers. And I said, God, you're going to have to help me out because I can't do it. I don't want to offend people, but he's helping me. So anyway, I went up there, and I did a play, and everything. Oh, you did so good. It was awesome. I think, I don't know. So I went back and ran the PA system, got through. Debbie's a good hostess, so we invited a whole bunch of people around. One lady came in. She asked, and we got her saved. And then all of a sudden, we took and 12 o'clock, everybody was leaving. I was exhausted. And one guy has been going out to the park all the time and said, I'm going to the park. And Debbie said, I've been praying that you would go to the park. So you don't realize Debbie had to be there letting me do these things. I wouldn't be doing this. Church wouldn't be here if she wasn't allowing it. I know she's got this, you know, administrative thing. And sometimes that, you know, kind of irritated some people through the years. But that's not it. The fact is she's doing what she's called to do, and she's helped me get this thing. We wouldn't be here without her. Thank you, Debbie. It's, you know, we love you, appreciate everything. So anyway, we took and I laid my head down on the pillow, and I heard, go find Bob. I said, oh, no, I can't. I'm exhausted. And I fell asleep again. I heard, go find Bob. I sat up for a little bit, boom, back down, and I was exhausted. He said, go find Bob. Yes, sir. I got up and told Debbie I'm leaving. I got there at the park. He wasn't there. I said, oh, my goodness, now what am I going to do? You told me to find him. It's no place I know. Well, there's one other place I do. It was over at his girlfriend's house. So I went to his girlfriend's house. Sure enough, he was there. I walked in, and we were talking to her, and she got saved. He was praying we would send somebody to get her saved because she said his voice was hard, but mine was soft. And I was walking out the trailer. I'm still warning stuff. All of a sudden, my spirit, it says, you tell her, if she, because she didn't have a phone, and she says, if you can't get a hold of me, you think of me, and God will put your name on my mind, and I'll get somebody to get a hold of you. So we left there, got in the car, went a half a block over, and a half a block down to his home where his wife or his family was, and he was staying to go get a coat to go to the park. He comes out. I says, we got to go back. He says, why? We just left. I says, you know what I told her? If she's having a problem, I says, so she started thinking of me. Guess what? Her name came on my mind, and we pulled back in, and he got out, and he walked in, and he comes out laughing. He said, what? She was just testing it. I said, oh, my goodness. I'm hearing from the Lord good. So anyway, it's just one of those situations we've learned as we've gone through. So we went to the park, and then that's when the heavens opened up, and Jesus reached down, and I touched him, and I thought, it was a great experience until that last time in the hospital, and I was crying out to God, and he says, that time, he says, because your heart lined up with my heart, I made a covenant with you to complete your prayer, to get his people to have victory. That's why we're here today. It's not just a church. It's not just meetings. It's to get you to have victory in Christ like never before, to go out and train others how to have victory in Christ. This thing is nothing more than just getting you and anybody comes here in victory for Christ. Anything else is immaterial. God's heart is you to have victory so he can bless you, so we can bless others and break down the strongholds of people. Situations going on in neighborhoods and everything else. That's what this is all about. He says, that's why I want you to tell your story, because people have to understand where you came from and how you learned. And that's what he's trying to get this stuff going with. So I want you, Sarah, would you put that up on the screen about what victory is? Would somebody read that, because I can't see it from here.
The advantage or superiority gained over spiritual enemies, over passions and appetites, or over temptations, or in any struggle or competition.
And that's what I'm going through. Struggles. Right now I'm going through struggles. So I know I got to rely upon the Lord and let his will be in my life. And that's what I'm doing. It's hard, but I've got to overcome it. But this advantage is a superior gain over, advantage over spiritual gain over spiritual enemies. In other words, we have spiritual authority over them. And a lot of people say that and do it, and they put it out, and it never changes. Well, there's a problem because you don't have the full understanding of victory in what Jesus gave us. Over compassion or passions and appetites, oh, that's a big one. Over temptations, oh, wow, that's another big one. And struggles. So anyway, what happens is I took and I want to put down, it says, thanks be to God who give us the victory over our Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15:54. But that's what it's all about. That's what's going on. And then I got that prophecy from Lincoln. You want to put that up? I want to hit that very first section. It was, I'm praying to you, because he asked about, do you need a prayer? And I normally don't say anything. And I says, yeah, pray for GSMF. And he calls, writes this back the next day. He says, and I heard it, I heard that this is to fill, was it? Oh, it is too filled up with rules and not the fruit of the Spirit, saith the Lord. They have an understanding of what they should do, but not why. They are worried about rules. I need a people against whom there is no rules. People with pure, purified, who touch, you know, hearts that touch the leopards and make them clean. I says, wow, and I was really, I said, rules? I'm in trouble. What many rules do we got here that's causing problems for God? I didn't know. I stayed home that time. I think it was raining. And I just went after that thing, and I said, Lord, what is this? I am so, if there's a rule, I want to remove it. I want to get victory to people. If I got too many rules, we're not going to get this done. All of a sudden, the Lord said, it's not your rules, it's theirs. It's called sense rules. We always see what we used to do, how we used to do it, and what we should be doing today. It isn't always what God wants because we're not listening to what God wants. That's what this is all about. And I says, I've really gone through a lot of training that the Lord has hit me since I've been in a hospital because I had plenty of time and I start finding out. We talked about with the first thing that I learned that one time I was in the hospital. I hate going to the hospital, but God's using it. And he said, I went to Kenneth Hagin, and that's what he was talking about, redeemed. I was never taught that. I've taught that we are redeemed, but I never seen how we were redeemed. Just to refer on that one there, he said that when Jesus died on the cross, he says he died, first of all, to remove the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? I didn't know for sure. I had to ask him. It's sin. The works of the devil is to make you sin. What's this all about? It says that you're supposed to be able to overcome, and that's what victory is. I'll go back here where my other sheet was. It says that you're supposed to be advantage or superior gain over spiritual enemy. The spiritual enemies are the ones that cause you to sin. So if you're sinning, then you got an enemy. And he said he destroyed that on the cross. So it's, sometimes it's just revelation, knowledge, and understanding. So he can't make you sin. There's a temptation. What's that about? The victory is to overcome. Overcome. Temptations, appetites, and over temptations. So we can overcome it if we understand that we have the will of the Father doing what we're supposed to do. So anyway, I start to say, what is this rule stuff? And the rules come down to where we have our conscious rules. In other words, we know this, we know that, we need to do this, we need to do that. This is happening, so we've got to do this, got to do that. But we never ask God what we need to do. We don't have that pure heart to find out exactly what God wants. That's why I sat there that day and start praying, I'm sick and tired of the Christians losing the victory. And not my will, but thy will. Whatever you want, I'll do. That's how this place come to pass. It's not because I want to do it. I could do all kinds of fun things. I can go out and pray for people and see them healed left. I've seen it before. Been down in, you know, in Cancun. I mean, in Mexico there at Meredith. And had all these, I don't know how many people came up from the church after his service was over. That's probably about 11 o'clock at night. And every single one of them, I prayed for them. They don't speak English, and I don't speak Spanish. But they had an interpreter. And when they got through, the pastor said, I've never seen anybody hit 100% right with every person and not know anybody. That's what you can do. That's how important you can be once you get to the point of being that way. I learned that from all these experiences that I went through. The actual church denominations and stuff didn't teach me a daggone thing. It was when I was in the full gospel businessman and I seen the word work. And what it did, man, I grew. So if the word starts working in this place like it did there and all the signs and wonders and everything happens, then guess what? People are going to grow and prosper because you start to see it and you say, well, I know I can do it. And that's what God said. He destroyed the work of the devil. He also destroyed the curse of the law. When you destroy the curse of the law, what did he do? And I've never heard it before. But he said he went back up to Deuteronomy 28. And you go down through there. The first part's a blessing. The second part is all curses. And it comes down and it says, and I think is it 62, 92, right in that very end of it. It says, and I will put all these curses plus others not mentioned in this book of law. It's a curse that he broke. What was that curse come from? Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they were cursed. But Jesus literally took us spiritually from where we're at before Adam sinned. Adam was a heavenly being, body, soul, and spirit, an image of God. Because we have, through the whole year, been taught by our religion for so long, all these sin things, all that stuff going on, it isn't true anymore. Jesus broke it. We don't have that sin nature. But people still believe we got sin nature. No, we don't. That's why I used to say, sinners saved by grace. Boy, that's a lie from the pits of hell, because I didn't know I was redeemed. I didn't accept what Jesus did. We're coming against our covenant when you do that, because he has a blood covenant, and we're saying your blood covenant means nothing. Yes, it does. It means everything. It means that right now, you are now a heavenly being again. You're not a earthly being, because earthly only has the spirit, your soul, and a body. When you ask Jesus Christ in your life, you have the Holy Spirit. Now you become a heavenly body. That's why you become a new person. That's where the victory comes from. When you start to realize who you are in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're going to be defeated. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, teaching people who they are in Christ and getting them to the place they're walking in victory so much when they say something, it's done. All heaven comes down and performs it for you. It's not like, well, let's pray for an hour, let's pray for 2 hours. Oh, it's done. You have the authority and power, the same thing that Jesus had. The same spirit that was in Jesus is in you. And that's what it's about. But that's where people are. We haven't really got to the place of knowing who we are in Christ. Then I remember going back up to heaven that one time, and I was sitting in the chair, and I said this before, but if you don't have a revelation, it won't make anything difference to you. And God, that far in front of my face, I didn't see him, I just knew he was there. And all of a sudden, he said, what happens is, I'm tired, and I'm upset with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And he says, because in the other ones they changed it around, but in King James it says, they're to perfect the saints for the work and edify the body for the work of the ministry till we all come into the knowledge of Christ. Christ is an anointing. It's not his last name. It's the anointed one. So if we're not walking in the anointing, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not doing his will. We aren't where he wants us to be. We're not victorious in the Lord. That's what we're trying to get to. And through that whole process, what happened was, when you edify the body, he says the problem is they've been, instead of edifying the body, they've been teaching them how to do the work of the ministry. People always talk about, oh, let's get people healed. Let's get people raised up. Let's do this. Blah, 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 blah. But they're never taking the time to get in the presence of the Lord to find out what he wants and how he wants to do it and who they are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? I started doing that teaching a while back. Who are you in Christ? You have to realize who you are in Christ. If you don't, you won't be victorious. I didn't know it was until I went through all that stuff, and I'm saying, oh, boy. And then when I listened to E.W. Keaton on that one, it says the foundation. He said, people don't understand their foundation. He says what Jesus did, and it says in Matthew, and this is how this whole thing started, was in Assembly of God Church and Sunday School. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You still talked about people about the kingdom of God. We know we've taught somewhat. We've backed off from it. But if you don't know the authority and power of the kingdom of God and that you have an actual kingdom, that you are authority over, that kingdom goes bad. You can't move anything if you don't understand the authority and the power. And then it talks about being a king and a priest. And I had no clue because nobody ever taught me. A king is the authority in the earth. A priest is one that goes before the Lord. It says we now can enter boldly into the throne room of God. And if you don't understand who you are, if you don't feel worthy, you're not going to go in the presence of God. The only way you do that is it's like if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm going to go over here to Walmart. So you see yourself in Walmart, walking around. That's how you enter into the presence of God. You're sitting here and all of a sudden you see yourself in the Spirit walking in the presence of God. You can. You legally can do that as a priest. The priest is the only one that can go before the throne of God and hear what's going on. And then you start to become the voice of heaven. The voice of heaven. This is some heavy stuff. But if you get a revelation of it, your prayers are going to change. Your commanding things are going to change, and things are going to happen different in your life. I know the devil's coming against me because he doesn't want this out. He hates it. The prophet came again and said, because you're on the front line, the enemy comes after you. It was said this morning, that's what happens. Everyone that's in this place is danger of being on the front line and the devil coming after you. That's why you have to have victory. That's why you have to know these things. If you don't, you can take your rug right out of your feet like he did to me. Every time I turn around, something's gone. I'm thinking, how did those pants leave? Then there's another brochure that I had, or a case, and it has all our valuable papers in it with our passports, and our birth certificates, and our card. It's gone. It's not in the house. How did it get out of there? I don't understand these things. It's just one thing right after the next. Just taking me out, but they won't take me out for long because I'll be back in the presence. I was sitting in the presence when you were praying for me. And I know the Lord was encouraging me at that time along with everybody else's prayer. I agree with it. I accept your prayer. I thank you so much for doing that. You care enough to do that. And I thank you. But I'm just trying to get this across for what the Lord wants. His will for this place is that you become victorious in Christ. Victorious in Christ. Fullness of understanding of the Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to get that is when you find out who you are in Christ, understanding the new creation that you are. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Realizing, instead of going to Deuteronomy and starting to talk about all the sins, you know, if you don't do this, you don't do that, God removed that. It's not there anymore. That time I was reading in John, it says, you didn't sin. Ah, yes, I did. I said, no, you didn't. You did not sin. You don't realize you are in the Holy Spirit. You have the seed of God in you. seed of God cannot sin. But if you're walking thinking, I still a sinner by saved by grace, then you're going to be sinning when you don't have to because you haven't defeated the devil. So he can't give you victory. He wants to give you victory. Because when you realize that, I mean, it blew me away. It said, I don't. Even says in there many times. You've got a flesh, and you've war. If you're in the spirit, you're in the spirit. If you're in the flesh, you're in the flesh. And the more you let the flesh go, the more sin you are. I even had E.W. Keaton said one time, blew me away. He says, if you sin, you don't go to God and say, oh, Lord, forgive me for I sinned. No. He knows better. You didn't sin. It was your flesh. You say, Lord, forgive me, for I allowed my flesh to override me, and it caused sin in my life. That's the correct answer, the correct thing to say. But we don't understand those things. So out of our mouth, our confession is destroying stuff in our lives. That's what it's about. That's why I have to keep my mouth shut so much anymore, because if I don't, I'll tell you, I'd be letting really a lot of bad stuff out, cause me more problems. Then I have to go to the heavenly and say, forgive me, Lord. My flesh is running away with me. I need help. That's what you guys are praying for, your support system. That's what this is about. I want one little video here and we'll be done.
Victory is mine. Victory is mine.
Amen. Glory to God.
At the heart of the Christian life lies a truth many believers have never fully understood. The Christian life was...
No. This is E.W. Keaton, too. It's the one that... Huh?
E.W. Kenyon.
Kenyon, then. If you can get it, fine. If not, we'll go without it.
What's it called?
Oh.
Is that the one you wanted me to listen to?
There is two. Yeah. Two that I put down there. This is a, it started out with Watch the Forgotten.
It's my mic. While we were waiting for Sarah and Apostle to find this, I want to tell you people that while we were praying during worship, it was on my spirit, that song, we needed to redo it. And the Lord said we need to get the people around Apostle. While I was up there, one of the ladies came up and said the Spirit told her the same thing. So, you know, yeah. We are sensitive here.
It's called The Forgotten Secret of Seeing.
Yourself and the Word?
There's two of them on that one sheet I sent you. Oh, crap. Soothe my French. That's the frustration I'm living in. It's not Sarah's problem. It's just the enemy doesn't want it to be played. Okay, thank you. That looks like it. Go ahead and play it and see what you got.
Themselves. They see what God did for Abraham, what he promised David. What nope, he gave Solomon. They read about Peter's boldness, Paul's revelation, John's intimacy, but they never see
take
their
this
own reflection in Scripture. And
Sarah,
because they don't...
That's what it is. Yeah, I got on my computer last night, and I couldn't use it. This is a brand new one we've got. I couldn't find the cord to charge it up with, and I found another one that fits in it, but it won't charge it up, so now my computer won't charge. So I had to do the best I could. I've got a big... I actually have a... my notes on this thing. The other thing was my... when I was in the hospital, my right hand went numb, and it's hard to write, so maybe I make that scribbling out. I tried. I'm thinking, why did my hand go bad? It was perfect. It's the best one I had. And it went bad, too, in the hospital. I'm thinking, one thing right after the next. Yep. What? I just played it this morning. Wow.
I told Satan,
nothing else, we'll put a mic by it and play it that way. We won't have the words up here, but at least we can play it. Because it'll play on the phone.
We do without technology.
I know. Yeah. Thank you for trying so hard, Sarah.
Most Christians read the Bible looking for God, but they never find themselves. They see what God did for Abraham, what he promised David, what he gave Solomon. They read about Peter's boldness, Paul's revelation, John's intimacy, but they never see their own reflection in Scripture. And because they don't see themselves in the Word, they live disconnected from what God says about them. They know what the Bible says, but they don't know who the Bible says they are. And that disconnect between knowing Scripture and knowing your identity is why most believers live far beneath their privileges in Christ. Most Christians approach the Bible like a history book. They read about what God did for people in the past. They study promises made to ancient believers. They analyze stories about someone else's victory, someone else's breakthrough, someone else's relationship with God. And they think, that was wonderful for them. I wish God would do that for me. But they never make the connection. They never realize that the same God who called Abraham is their father. The same Spirit that empowered the apostles lives in them. The same righteousness that justified believers in the early church is theirs in Christ. They read the Word, but they don't see themselves in it. Today we're going to uncover the forgotten secret of seeing yourself in the Word. We're going to show you how to read Scripture, not just as information about God, but as revelation of who you are in Christ. We're going to expose why most Christians never discover their true identity. And we're going to give you the biblical keys to finding yourself in God's mirror and living from that reflection. This is the transformation that changes everything. Because when you see who you really are in Scripture, you'll never struggle with identity again. Let's start with the foundational principle. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Notice what Paul is saying. You behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and as you behold, you're changed into that same image. The Word of God is your mirror. It's where you see who you really are, not who you were, not who you're trying to become, but who you are right now in Christ Jesus. Now, this is completely different from how most Christians use the Bible. They read it to learn what to do. They study it to find out what God wants from them. They search it looking for instructions, commands, principles to follow. And while there's nothing wrong with wanting to obey God, if that's all you're looking for, you'll miss the most important revelation. Because the primary purpose of Scripture is not to tell you what to do. It's to show you who you are. And when you discover who you are, what to do becomes natural. E.W. Kenyon understood this with stunning clarity. He wrote, "The tragedy of modern Christianity is that believers know what the Bible says, but they don't know what the Bible says about them. They can quote John 3:16, but they've never personalized Ephesians 1:6. They know God loves the world, but they don't know they're accepted in the Beloved. They've read about the new creation, but they've never seen themselves as new creations. And until a believer learns to see themselves in the Word, until they discover their true identity in the epistles, until they understand that every promise, every blessing, every privilege described in Scripture belongs to them, they'll live as spiritual paupers possessing unlimited riches they never access. That's the key. The Word reveals your identity, and your identity determines your reality. So how do you see yourself in the Word? First, you must understand the difference between the four Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels record what Jesus did to purchase your redemption. They show His life, His death, His resurrection. They're the historical account of how salvation was accomplished. But the Epistles reveal what Jesus accomplished for you. They explain your position, your privileges, your identity in Christ. The Gospels tell you what Jesus did. The Epistles tell you who you are because of what He did. This is where most Christians get confused. They read the Gospels and try to live like Jesus lived. They see Him pray all night and feel guilty they don't pray that much. They watch Him serve sacrificially and condemn themselves for being selfish. They observe His perfection and feel defeated by their failures. But that's not why the Gospels were written. You're not supposed to imitate Jesus' earthly life. You're supposed to receive what His death and resurrection purchased. And what He purchased is revealed in the Epistles. Romans through Revelation are your mirror. That's where you see yourself. That's where God describes who you are, what you have, and what you can do in Christ. When Paul writes in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." He's not giving you a goal to work toward. He's describing your current reality. When he declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He's not telling you what you should become. He's telling you what you are. When he states in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He's not describing a future hope. He's revealing your present identity. E.W. Kenyon said, "When you read the epistles, you must read them as a love letter from your Father describing who you are in His eyes. Every statement about believers is a statement about you. Every promise to the church is a promise to you. Every privilege granted to saints is a privilege you possess. This is not presumption. This is faith. This is believing what God said about you. And until you learn to read the epistles this way, until you see yourself in every verse about the new creation, until you personalize every truth about your position in Christ, the Word will remain information instead of becoming transformation." Amen. That's the revelation. Yep. The epistles are your identity revealed. Now let me show you practically how this works. When you read Ephesians 1:3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," don't just acknowledge it as a nice verse. Personalize it. Say, "God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Not some blessings. All blessings. Not will bless. Has blessed. This is my current reality. That shift from reading about believers to seeing yourself as the believer transforms how you approach God, how you pray, and how you live. When you read Ephesians 2:6, which says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus," don't treat it as theological theory. See yourself seated with Christ. You're not on earth begging God to help you. You're seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, according to Ephesians 1:21, reigning in life according to Romans 5:17. That's your position. That's your identity. And when you see it, when you believe it, when you live from it, everything changes. When you read Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, don't just admire Paul's faith. Realize that same Christ lives in you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Not might be able to. Can. Present tense. Current ability. That's who you are. That's what you possess. And when you see yourself in that verse, when you stand on that truth, when you operate from that reality, you stop living in defeat and start walking in victory. E.W. Kenyon wrote, "The believer who has learned to see themselves in the Word approaches life completely differently than the believer who only reads about what God did for others. The one who sees themselves in Scripture wakes up knowing they're righteous, blessed, seated with Christ, filled with the Spirit, complete in Him, more than a conqueror." They don't hope these things are true. They know these things are true because God said them in His Word. And they live from that knowing, not trying to become, but being who they already are in Christ. That's the power of seeing yourself in the Word. It transforms your entire approach to life. Second, you must learn to distinguish between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was based on what people did for God. The New Covenant is based on what God did for you in Amen. Christ. Yep. Under the Old Covenant, blessings were conditional. If you obeyed, God blessed. If you disobeyed, God cursed. But under the New Covenant, blessings are based on Christ's obedience, not yours. Ephesians 1:3 doesn't say God will bless you if you perform well. It says He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Past tense. Completed action, based on Jesus, not on you. This is critical because many Christians read Old Testament verses and try to apply them to their lives without understanding the covenant change. They read Deuteronomy 28 and think their blessings depend on perfect obedience. They read about God's promises to Israel and wonder if they've done enough to qualify. They live under Old Covenant thinking in a New Covenant reality. And it destroys their confidence. But when you understand the New Covenant, when you realize that your position is based on Christ's finished work, when you see that God's blessings flow from grace, not from your performance, you read the Bible differently. You stop looking for what you need to do to earn God's favor. You start receiving what Jesus already purchased. You see yourself as blessed, accepted, righteous, and complete, not because you're perfect, but because you're in Christ. And that's the truth that sets you free. E.W. Kenyon said, the transition from Old Covenant thinking.
That's what it's about. There's one that I was trying to find. I couldn't find it. It says that Satan hates righteousness. Now, we talked about righteousness, but people don't have a really understanding of righteousness. And when you have that righteousness, you can do whatever. The devil just hates it because when you walk more like Christ, not trying to be like Christ, but walk like Christ because He gave us the righteousness. It's ours. And when we realize what it is and we start to walk that way, the devil comes up and tries to do something, but he can't do anything because you're no different than Christ. That's what Christ gave us, the ability, the anointed one. So you become an anointed one. So when he says, something, I always said, if I'm here and Jesus is here, who would you come to pray for? Jesus. Why? I got the same powers He's got. Because we're so conditioned about Jesus. Jesus gave all that authority to us through righteousness, through being a new person, a one new person. And you taught a lot about one persons. That one new man. I know you've talked many times on it. But we are that new person. And you don't sin. Your flesh sins. But that's the difference of walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And too many times, if you come from the Old Testament, you're using all that, you walk in the flesh more than you do in the Spirit. And that's what God says, you need to become more in the Spirit. We can proclaim and decree, but if it's not happening, we got a problem. Because when you proclaim and decree and it doesn't come to pass, there is something missing. And this is what the Lord's saying. He wants His will done in all of you. That's His will. And until we get that revelation, it's not going to be the way it needs to be. And that's what this place is all about. To help people get to that place where they are so enamored by the love of God, walking in a kingdom understanding with authority and power and in righteousness. You can't be like Christ. You are like Christ. You can't follow Jesus. You're supposed to have the work of Jesus in you, and you know by your Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important, that He'll start teaching you and training you things that you'll never learn in the Bible. That's why I went to that full gospel business, and I seen the Word work. I never seen it before. I want the same thing happening here. I tell you, you could stand up, and all of a sudden God says, "Go," and everybody's on the floor. It's not about the signs. It's about who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Do you know who you are? The in-depth understanding of who you are. Are you walking in righteousness? You have it, but you might not understand it, so you're not walking in it. Because when you walk in it and you say something, the devil's going to listen to you. It's the only reason I can be down there in Mexico and talk to all those people. And the pastor said, "I have never seen anybody come down and say everything about a person that they don't even know correctly and on power." Why? Because I walk in the righteousness that Christ has given me, because I've learned it through my travels. As hard as they were, Debbie's surprised she's still living after all that stuff. All that moves we made, we had money. At the time when we moved, we lost all of our money, so we had to start all over. There was even a time we didn't have enough money at Sheldon. She went down and says, "We've got to go to the VA." Went to the VA, and they paid for our house. They paid us for food. It's the only way we made it through. I had to learn how to be humble. I was prideful. God said, you're going to be humble. Boy, did I come humble after that. Those are the learning processes that makes us better. I just want you all to be so loved, in love with God, and walking in His righteousness so you can do whatever you need to do. And when you say something, devils back off. When you get up, you'll say, "Oh no, they're awake again." That's what we want. So it might take a little while understanding and getting things lined up. But this is why the prophecy came today. We're on the front edge. And in order to be on the front edge, you're going to get wiped out pretty hard if you don't understand how to be victorious in Christ. God's vision is coming to pass in this place. The covenant that He made with me is now a covenant with you as you join up and be a part of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before You. I pray that the heaviness that I put on people from saying what I said, that they will start to grow and prosper in the love of God and start to understand the full truth. And start to be so victorious that whatever they do, it's just amazing how things turn around. All of our children will be healed. All our children will be saved. It's just like one guy, he turned around, he's a minister, and he's an evangelist, and he was saying one day the devil came to him and says, "Your daughter's dead." He says, "No, he's not. Get out of here." She left. He left. About a week later, come back, "I got her this time. She's dead." He says, "No, you don't. Get out of here," because he knew what he was praying over his daughter. Then he came in one more time, and he says, "She's dead, and she's in the coffin right now." And then he says, "Devil, get out of here, and if you don't, I'll ask God to have you go to hell before your time." He said he left and never came back, and then within a week, his daughter was saved, serving God because of the authority and his prayers that he had, because he's a righteous man, and he knew how to use it. Think we got a problem? No, we just don't know how to use what we've got. So, was it Elaine? You got something?
And I just want everyone to come into agreement about them finding those important papers and your pants. A few weeks ago, I had a lady come to the garage sale, and she'd lost something, her credit card. And I said, well, you know what I do when I lose something, and I've done it a lot, my credit card. It just, you know. And I said, I always ask God to help me find it. He knows where it's at. And about a half hour, I prayed. She let me pray with her. And about a half hour later, I said, now you text me when you find it. I said, when you find it, not if. Amen. And about a half hour later, she texted me, and she had found it. And we both were able to give God the glory.
Praise the Lord.
And then this week, we could not find the key to the Highlander. It has two keys, one to open it and start it. It has another one to open only. And Scott and I have been, you know, using it back and forth for various things, and we could not find that key. And this is a testimony to him, too, because just of where he is. And so I said, God, you know where that key is, and I'm just asking you to show us where it's at, or have an angel bring it to us, or whatever. Well, 2 days later, I was in the kitchen by the coffee machine, by the sink. I mean, Scott and I are there all the time, frequently, and this key is in the is sitting right there in the dish drainer in a little cup. It's right on the top. I mean, it's right where we are. And I praise God. That key, neither one of us know how that key got there. I said, I'm choosing to believe that God put that key there. I mean, it's a testimony, right?
Well, yes, it is.
And so we're believing with you right now. God, you know where these important papers are, where this box is. God, you know where those pants are.
Yes.
And we know that the enemy does come in and try to frustrate things and to cause these things to doubt you. But we say no, and we stand together here in this place, and we give you all the praise and the honor, and we just thank you, God, that you these things are going to show up, and you'll go, we'll go, only God, only
praise
God.
Lord.
So we just thank you, the agreement you said in your word, that wherever two or more and this earth come together in agreement, we can ask anything.
Amen.
And so we hold you to your word so that you would be glorified. And we just thank you. Thank you and praise you.
Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. And we bind up that spirit that keeps attacking that when you get ahead. I mean, this is for anybody. You're just getting ahead. And then this something comes in and it puts you behind again. We say no in the name of Jesus. This spirit of frustration and interference, we bind you in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Father.
And we thank you. We thank you for blessing us,
yes, Father.
We thank you for blessing us. And we say no to the enemy.
Yes, Father.
In Jesus' name.
Praise
amen.
You. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for this blessed time, for that word. And we just ask that you anoint each and every one and help them grow and prosper in what we've said. You have to help them out understand totally all the truth. And Father, we just thank you. And until we meet again, just we bless each and every one and keep us safe. Amen.